2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Lord, we do thank you even for this day. I thank you for those who ventured out this morning, came here. I pray, Father, that you will not only give them travelers' mercies home, but you will bless their hearts in this moment, in this hour, in this place. Lord, it is your word, and we would pray that you would magnify it, that it might not return into you void, that it might find place in our hearts, and we might, Lord, grow, strengthen, and be encouraged, that we might be exactly like Paul says, servants of yours. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, even here today, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to kind of make a statement right off the bat this morning that sounds positively un-American. And you have to balance it over against the truth. But I'm going to make it and just make it raw for you, because then you'll go, oh, I don't like that. Anyway, the statement is this: God loves losers. Yeah. Well, you know, General Patton in World War II, someone asked him about winning and losing, and he says this: Americans love a winner. Americans will not tolerate a loser. The great football coach Vince Lombardi once said this: show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser. So we put a lot of stake on winning, don't we? But I want you to think about that this morning in the sense of contrasting losers versus winners. Losers as the world sees losers versus what God sees, and winners as the world sees winners, and winners as God sees winners. There's a vast difference between the two. I think that we all want to be successful. Surely we do. And we all want to be winners. We want to serve the Lord. We want great things to happen in our lives. And in the way we serve the Lord, we want good things to happen to other people. We do that. In fact, that's why I think we root so hard for the underdog. We know it kind of instinctively and by experience that the decks are stacked against the average guy. The elite, the people who know, are supposedly in the know, they tell us, relax, take your seat, do what I tell you. You're never going to win anyway. You might as well just do what I tell you. Why try? Give up. Accept your position in life. Accept your fate. Accept these consequences that have come towards you. Accept. Don't cause a problem. We're in charge. Well, just a few days ago, the experts were telling us that it was a safe bet to put your money on the Patriots. The Eagles are not going to win. Oh, they've had a good run this year, but they're inexperienced. Their quarterback, he's just came on the last three or four games of the year. He's not going to match. That's it. Brady plays for the Patriots. If you want to be a winner, put your money on the Pats. I've got some fans back there of the Eagles. Yet the Eagles did win, didn't they? They won the Super Bowl. They won in every facet of the game. These invincible Patriots became more than mortal. And of course, a couple of years ago, the unthinkable happened. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Man, talk about long-suffering fans, you know. Well, it is the American way to root for the underdog. Horatio Alge, we like, you know, Rocky, when Rocky went up the steps there in Philadelphia, and we're loving all that. Because what we want is that miracle on ice. What we want is that normal guy like we are to have some success, to have a victory. Not everything being punched in the nose all the time, but every now and then. The little guy, who no one expects to do anything, rises to the top and accomplishes great and mighty things. More importantly, we should always remember that God specializes, He loves it, in taking that which the world thinks is not valuable, it's worthless. They're losers, they're underdogs, and turning them into champions. Years ago, I was listening to a radio program, and it was interviewing a famous preacher. Now, the radio host was not all that positive towards Christianity, and I could tell by the tone in his voice a couple questions that he was kind of like a wise guy, and he was trying to pick something out of the pastor that the pastor didn't want to say so he could say, aha, you know, gotcha, kind of thing. And so this was going on, and so the guy asked the pastor, he says, why are so many heroes of the Bible such flawed individuals? Well, you know, that's true. Heroes in the Bible are flawed. They're normal people. They're flawed. He said, King David was a murderer, you know. Well, I think the pastor might have known that, you know. He probably got on the internet and said, give me a Bible character, you know, somebody that's terrible. Oh, David's a murderer. Oh, okay, write that down. I don't know the guy ever read anything about David. I just, you know, Rahab was a harlot. That was the one he thought, I'm zinger. That's there. You know, got it. And so for just a few moments, the pastor was kind of quiet. And then he said, you know, it's a simple answer to that question. And the guy sat there a second and he said, because that's all God has to work with. Yeah, you know, there aren't any perfect people here. All the perfect people I know anything about, they're in heaven. They're in heaven because the Lord has transformed their life and they have finally reached that goal. That's where perfect people are. The earth is full of folks who are not so perfect, very flawed, seriously weak, desperately seeking some strength somewhere and desperately trying, if we're Christian, of course, to serve the Lord. You know, the talent pool for heroes has always on earth has always been empty. If you went there, you'd find nobody there. But God makes them heroes. He takes something that's nothing, that the world mocks and derides and hates, and lifts it up. And lifts it up. And Paul says he does it on purpose. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be reflected in him and not in us. He takes the sinner, because that's all he's got to work with. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God doesn't find these folks out there that are diamonds in the rough. No, they're in the rough. But through the power of God, he can make them diamonds. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad of that. Because you see, I'm not in the pot either. I'm not in that pit either. The talent pool there. I'm not over there. I'm just a normal guy. Maybe less than normal. You know. We went to the thing last night, and Lisa, that was for a lot of fun. But I picked up Liz never fails to say this. I told her to stop saying it. It always embarrasses me. She said, I've got the best pastor in all town, you know. Well, I don't know about that. But I'm glad that, you know, we've worked together over the years. And then of course Charlotte always says, when I pick her up, she says, Pastor, she says, you're the only pastor in all of town who will come pick up an old lady and take her to church. Well, I don't know that either. But I do know this. I am not special. Jesus is special. And if I reflect him in any small way, I love it. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. So I'm glad of that. That I'm still in the running. That an ordinary person, that God Almighty might put his hand of grace upon them and lift us up and use us in his service. Over in 2 Corinthians verse 7, we see that he makes this treasure in earthen vessels. If you got one of those little slips this morning with the title of the sermon, you saw it said clay pots. What is this treasure that's in these earthen vessels? What is this treasure that's in those clay pots? Well, it's the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the power of God to transform. He pours us in earthen pots. Not crystal chandelier, not porcelain, not beautiful china. But clay pots. By the surpassing power of God in Christ, God has taken that guilty sinner, that person who cannot never stand before God in their own self and in their own deeds and say, I'm justified. That person who's formerly a slave to sin, by the grace of God, God has instantly transformed them into a dwelling place fit for the grace of God. If you think about anything else this morning as you go out from this building, say, thank you, Lord, that you saved my soul and that you want to use me even in your ministry. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the Spirit of God? God's Spirit dwells within you. Wow, isn't that something? Well, what does Jesus do when he takes this unworthy, not beautiful vessel and transforms it? First of all, he forgives, doesn't he? 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse our sins and forgive us from what? All unrighteousness. We're no longer a sinner because Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. By faith, we appropriate that grace and God cleans us up. I remember years and years ago, I don't know exactly what it was. It was a pot. It was a cast iron pot, I think. And my grandmother used to love those. She said you cooked better with that kind of a pot or a pan. Maybe it's a pan. I don't know. I'm not a cook either. But it was severely ugly. And I said something to her about that one day. She says, I said, Grandma, you want me to take that out? I thought, you know, somebody needs to come and take a little bit of a knife or something and let's scrape some of that stuff off, you know. Let's scrape some of that stuff off. Let's see if we can get down to the bare metal. Let's see if we can see what this really looks like. She says, oh, no, don't touch it. She says, it's just getting to start cooking right. Isn't that amazing? This ugly thing. My grandma did make some good fried chicken out of that ugly thing. That's what God does. He gets our hearts and he cleans us out for his purpose. He justifies us. Paul says over in Romans that therefore we conclude that man is not justified by the law, but by faith. So he forgives us, he justifies us, he makes us right in his eyesight. God then transforms our heart. Over in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says that he's going to give us a new heart. You know, if you receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, guess what? God's done radical heart surgery on you. And he's done it in such a way, with such beauty and skill and magnificence, you didn't even know it. But he made you have a tender heart. A heart that's malleable, not hard anymore, but a heart that's soft towards him. God also reconciles us. We become the friends of God. Over in 2 Corinthians again, Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We're reconciled. We're not at odds anymore. Matter of fact, remember what Abraham is called back in the Old Testament? He's called the what? Friend of God. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. We always want to be able to say, we like to drop names, don't we? We like to do that. Well, President Obama was here the other day and was talking to me about the economy. We love that kind of stuff, don't we? Yeah. I told you years and years ago when I was over in Germany, I thought Joe DiMaggio was going to throw out the first ball for the beginning of the season. I thought it was Joe DiMaggio. And I was a catcher. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great. The Yankee Clipper throwing out the first ball of the season. I get to keep this ball. I get to catch it and I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to get him to sign an autograph. Because I know who Joe DiMaggio was. And so I was hiring a kite. And I got out there on the field and these guys come, these generals and all these folks bringing out this guy. And they trot out this little fella. And he's not very tall. Kind of pudgy. And I know what pudgy is. And bald headed. And I know what that is. And one thing was certainly, two things sure, he wasn't Joe DiMaggio. I was shocked. I thought, who is this clown? And then he threw the ball to me and I caught it and I took it and gave it back to him. Here. It was Joe Garagiola. I could have had a baseball that was worth something there. I didn't recognize it. I was looking for the china. And God sent a clay pot. But he still was a very famous clay pot. Especially if you're a Cardinals fan. Well, look, God reconciled. He made us his friends. And then he adopted us into his family. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we can call God our Father. And we are his sons and his daughters. God works a work in us, transforming what the world does not want into something beautiful and useful to him. Beautiful in his eyes. The world never sees it because they're blinded. They never see it. And then we can say, with all joy, I've been redeemed. God has bought us back from the slave market of sin. And not only that, he has sanctified us, hasn't he? We're sanctified. We're set apart to his glory. You know, in 1947, a Bedouin shepherd was out roaming around there in Israel. And he took a rock, and there was a cave. And he threw the rock in the cave. And when the rock landed in the cave, he heard something break. And that got his attention. And so he came back. He had to bring a rope because he had to lower himself down into the cave a little bit. He lowered himself down in the cave and he found in that cave all kinds of clay pots. one of which he had just broken. And he began to look at these pots, and he began to take some materials out of these pots, and he began to see that there was some kind of parchments there. There was some kind of writing there. And he thought to himself, I wonder if this stuff is valuable. And so he took a piece of that and he went to the market. And when he tried to sell it in the marketplace, somebody said, hey, come here a second. Where'd you get that? Oh, I threw a rock in a cave. There's a whole bunch of them up there. Really? Could you take me there? He said, well, sure, I'll take you there. And so he said, but how much are you going to give me for this piece of parchment stuff I gave you? And the guy said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $29 for the whole bunch. And so he sold the Dead Sea Scrolls for $29. You couldn't buy them with money today. Invaluable treasure. But he didn't recognize it. He didn't recognize it. The world never recognizes the treasure of God. But God not only recognizes, he uses it, he magnifies it, and he puts it in the most unthinkable things, like old clay pots. Listen, if you're in Jesus, you're God's vessel. He honors you by putting that message of the gospel in you. It's priceless. And it's God's way. He always does it that way. After Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples at Pentecost. We've kind of been looking at that on Wednesday nights. But God didn't go to the Romans. Now, the Romans, of course, were in charge of Israel. They were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and they were for hundreds of years. It's the most amazing thing. Now, he didn't go to the rulers of this world. He went to some fishermen. Some old fishermen from Galilee. They said, guys, I want you to tell the story of Jesus. Now, I don't know if that's a quote. That's a paraphrase. Isn't that amazing? God's power is different from the world's power. It's not that God is the power that God has. Guys, when we were looking at that tape this morning, it's amazing how awesome our God, isn't it? The golf ball, the sun. The sun's the largest star in our solar system, but it is not the largest star in the solar systems. It's actually very small. God's power is immense. He spoke it into existence. He didn't have to labor over it. The second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus, the Word become flesh. He spoke it all into existence. Boom! Amazing. The power of God. The wealth of God. He owns everything. We think about power. We think about nuclear power. We're so afraid that the North Koreans are going to get a bomb. That's nothing compared to God's power. But worldly power basically destroys. God's power always creates and lifts up. Always. God's power restores families that are broken. God's power lifts up the downtrodden. God's power heals the brokenhearted. God's power imparts hope to us who have no hope. God's power gives light in the darkness. God, that's God's power. I was going to end this morning by showing a few pictures, but we weren't able to get those up this morning. I guess our computer went down or something. Oh, we have them? Oh. Apparently, thank you, Dennis. All right. Does anybody know who that guy is? Who is it? Clay. Remember when we seen him down at Fort Wayne Bible College? Yeah. Clay Dyer. He's a professional bass fisherman. Can you see that picture? He doesn't have any legs. That's the stumps he's standing there on the boat with. Notice that left sleeve is totally empty. Notice he has a little appendage on the right side. Yeah, there was. Yeah. This guy's still fishing. He's won tournaments. Amazing. Matter of fact, when he first, now he was always amazing, his father, but when he first, he wanted to be a bass fisherman. His dad was thinking, don't think so. But after he taught himself to cast a rod and have you ever cast one of those bass casting reels? Have you ever done that? Well, don't plan on going fishing if you're going to do it for the first time. Because you're going to go like that and it's going to go, and then you're just going to spend the next 5 hours trying to unravel that thing. It's amazing. So he goes to the Bassmasters Association and he says, hey, I want to enter the contest. I want to be a bass fisherman. And the guy at the contest said, we don't have any categories for you. I don't want any categories for me. I just want to compete against the other guys. I just want to fish like the other guys fish. You know what I suspect? I suspect they got their heads together and they said, you know, this disabled guy wants to fish. And if we say no, he'll throw a fit and we'll get the worst publicity we've ever seen in all our ages. And somebody probably said, oh, let him try. It won't hurt anything. He's not going to win anything. He's not going to catch a fish. I don't know. I doubt if he can get his boat from the dock. You know, just let him try. So they let him try. He did not win, but he did catch fish. And Lowrance, you know, the people that make the depth finders and all that kind of stuff, they were there. And when he came in with his boat, the guy from Lowrance says, I notice that you don't have this, this, and this, and you have no stickers on your boat, nothing on your coat. None. He said, what if we gave you the best depth and range finder we have? If you'll wear our patch on your shoulder. Okay. Oh, that wasn't it. He said, we'll do that, and if you'll sign up and advertise for us and say you use this rangefinder, we're going to pay you $100,000 per year. Here's this guy who everybody thought, you're wasting your time, Clay. What's wrong with you? Well, it's obvious what's wrong with you. What's wrong with you up here? But you see, he didn't think he couldn't do it. And that's not the greatest thing, that he's a bass fisherman. The greatest thing is that he knows Jesus. And he uses that platform to talk to thousands and tens of thousands of people about Jesus every year. He was over at the Fort Wayne Bible College and they were packed out in there. And I'm sure a lot of people came just because, how does that guy do that? Just curious. But he presented the gospel. There was nothing but him and Jesus. And Jesus coming through. What's the next picture? Oops, that's David. You don't have Louis Zambrini? Do Louis. There's Louis Zambrini. You probably saw the movie not too long ago. This guy was a runner. He lived out in California. I think they lived in New York first, but they moved to California or something like that. Manny, I'm not sure. He was out in California anyway. And he set the state record in California for the mile for college kids or something like that. Anyway, he ran in the Olympics and did quite well, actually. But then World War II came along and he became part of a B-25 crew, and they were downed in the Pacific. They floated around for 53 days on a raft and lived. All three of them who survived lived that ordeal. And they saw a ship Somebody's coming to pick them up. I'm thinking if I would have been me, I would have thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, we got somebody coming. I've done this 53-day thing. I've been eating dead fish and you know, all, yeah. All right, but here comes the boat. Who is the boat? The Japanese! And they began to torture him and do all kinds. And then they finally sent him to Japan to work in the coal mines. I met a guy over here one time off a lake. He was Truman Bishop's friend. And I went over there one day and I was sitting, came in and they were just about ready to eat lunch. And Truman said, here, eat lunch with us. I said, oh, I can't do that. Oh, yeah, I can. I said, well, how's the food? This other guy said, it's wonderful. That's a pretty good recommendation. It's wonderful. At the nursing home, all around state. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, so I said, okay, fine. So I sat down and began to eat. I don't know if that I would have called it wonderful, but he gave me the reason why he called it wonderful. He was caught at Bataan, survived the Bataan death march, went to Japan, and he was in prison in the coal mines. They would eat anything they could get their hands on. Spiders, cockroaches, whatever. He said the bad part about eating the spiders were if you had a cavity, they would get down inside your cavity and then you couldn't squish them, you know. And then they'd crawl out when you didn't want them crawling. Wouldn't that be something? So he said, anytime I eat anything whatsoever, it's wonderful. I said, okay, I got it. Yes, sirree, Bob, it's wonderful. Well, Louis came through all those kind of things. You need to read the book or whatever. All those kind of things. But you know, that's not his greatest accomplishment. His greatest accomplishment was when he came back after World War II and he was having PTSD, you know, just like all these guys nowadays, and his terrible struggle, and his wife invited him to come to hear a young man there in California named Billy Graham, and he went and heard Billy Graham, and he gave his life to Christ, and God did great and mighty things through his life after all that. Who is Louis Zambrini? He's a great hero of the faith. That's who he is. Next picture. That should be David, hopefully. David? You know David. Don't have to talk about that too much, do I? Here's this kid who kills Goliath with a slingshot. You know, I can't remember that one particular picture I saw, Dennis, that it had David standing somewhat like that, but in his right hand he had the head of Goliath. You see, David didn't have a sword or anything. He just had the slingshot. And Goliath, of course, was so full of himself and so confident, he didn't even put his helmet on. He was just going to go out and kill this kid right off the bat. As he was cursing and blaspheming God. Don't ever do that. That's a bad place to get into. And so David whacked him right between the eyes with that slingshot, went over there, took his own sword, and cut his head off. Have you ever heard of David and Goliath? I bet you have. Yeah. You say, well, he's a king of Israel. He wasn't then. He was a shepherd boy. Who God used in great and mighty ways. God loves to take somebody and something that nobody thinks worth anything and do something great with it. What's the next picture? Of course, that's Jesus on the cross with the two thieves. You know, I don't know. I have a wild imagination. So I think to myself that all hell was having a great party that day. We got him on the cross. We're going to kill him. This guy who taught as no other guy taught, who healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper. We're going to kill him on that cross. And you know what? No matter how marvelous Jesus' teachings were, no matter how miraculous healing lepers, the lame, turning the water into wine, we wouldn't know anything about him if except for the next picture. He's not here. He's risen. Listen, friends, we serve an awesome God. He is, and he loves and delights to take somebody like you and me and enlist us in his service. All we have to do is say, agree with him, repent. Lord, I'm a sinner. You don't have to tell me too much about that. I understand about that. I'm a sinner, but I want Jesus in my life. And if we'll do that, then God begins to do his work in us, and he's going to do great things in your life if you'll let him. I think God loves losers. And as the world sees it, I'm glad I'm a loser. Father God, thank you for this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, nothing special, but oh, so special what we hold. We're royal ambassadors for the King. Father, this morning, maybe there's that one here today that just needs to be encouraged. Maybe the world's just got them down and beating on them and tell them they're not worth a thing. Oh, they're worth everything. And Jesus paid the price. Lord, maybe there's that one here today that just needs to reaffirm that in their life. I'm yours and you are mine. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever it might be, Heavenly Father, you work. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name.